Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope.
On Tuesday, David he's right in line with the Lord. He's hearing the Lord. No, boys, the Lord has not given me opportunity to self-vindicate myself. That is not the way this is going to go down. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. But on Wednesday, he's hungry, and those sheep are looking good. And he's going, I can smell them from here. And that guy is withholding them. He and his 12 guys. Boys, strap on your swords. We're going down to self-vindicate. Do you see how quickly, from one day to the next, we can be unstable? I'm a little surprised to be with you today. I wasn't supposed to be here today. But I guess the Lord had other plans. And I got to tell you, I'm not coming in half-cocked, okay? It's not like I'm shooting off the hip, because the Lord has been speaking to me about something. I'm just going to be interested to see where he goes, okay? We've already had church. There's not much I could add to it, honestly. My speaking ability doesn't improve that. I'm grateful that the Lord has already showed up. And honestly, if he doesn't show up, there's really not much reason to be here. So I'm glad he has showed up and that he's here. And I have had an interesting week. I was gone from on the road Monday through Wednesday this week. And I didn't have much time during those 3 days to do any preparation. But I had about an hour, so I sat at Applebee's and ate a quesadilla and opened my Bible. So it's better than sitting in a motel room, right? So I was working, actually. I never know for sure, but I actually was feeling like I was working on the sermon for 2 weeks from now, when I'm supposed to be here 2 weeks from now. I get back home Wednesday night, and Thursday I get a text from the bishop. He says, something's come up. I need to be somewhere else Sunday morning. Can you go to Mountain Gap? I was like, yeah, sure. Then I really started finishing trying to put the rest of this together. And Friday we had, and Saturday until 2 o'clock yesterday, we had Emmanuel College board meetings, which are 70% business and 30% reminiscing of how it was when I was here. So you just have to allow for that, because they all like to talk about that. And if they drive 5 or 6 hours, you should give them the right to do that, I guess. So that's right. A couple of weeks ago I was here. I am glad that we are back. It was interesting to ride up and see your sign this morning. I don't know who puts the sign out up front, but you knew what I was talking about today. So whatever. Never what that was about. Did any of you read the sign? Did you read your sign this morning? No, I know. It's one of those things, you see it so often you don't look at it, right? Okay, all right. Well, your sign, just so you know, your sign this morning says, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life. So there you go. Read your sign when you leave. It's important. So I'm grateful to be here today. April and I had a delightful ride down this morning, and stopped at a favorite restaurant. We were the only people in the restaurant. I told her I worked hard to make sure no one else came in while we were there. So, a couple of weeks ago, I was here, and I ended my message on a little story about a friend of mine named Adam, who took something he felt was in his heart, and he acted in faith on it, and started a little aquaponics project in the Dominican Republic on the rooftop of a school, which had orphans in it. Give you a little perspective if you can see it. Can you see it? Lights on? Is that okay? There's two parts to this thing. I just wanted to show it to you. There's two parts of it. One is these trays that run in the foreground here. They're really only about 4 inches deep, and they have water that runs in them just in a little pitch. And it's pea gravel. There's no dirt. It's just pea gravel. And these lettuce are planted down in that pea gravel. So it just runs through the aquaponics and up through the down through the trays, and voila, lettuce. So in the background, you can see back there, those pipes, those are PVC pipes, and they run in like a little maze circle all on a pitch. And they plant strawberries in them, which you can see on the second picture, which is kind of neat. If you guys want to change that to the next one. There it is. So they're the strawberries, and they grow out of the pipes like that, and in those little plugs. And so that's Beckham right there. Right. Have I got my thing? This thing working? Please tell me. Right there. There's Beckham. He's the son of the guy who is in charge of all that. So they produce about $20,000 worth of plant material a year for sale, and close the gap on what they needed on the deficit on that school. And there's about 5,000 plugs in those pipes right there. I think my pointer is not pointing, or I'm not doing it right. Anyway, there's about 5,000 plugs there. So I just wanted to show you that. That was something we talked about a couple of weeks ago. A couple of you emailed me about it, so I just wanted to give you a picture. I'm transitioning into the message, and so if I shift gears right here right quick, you'll understand why. This has nothing to do with the orphanage or the school. The next picture. You ever seen that picture? I posted it on Facebook this week. I put, determination without wisdom is dangerous. Do you agree? You know, I stared at this picture. I've counted the rungs on those ladders. I'm like, this dude is no brain at all. I mean, he is full-blown testosterone. He is running 100 to nothing, isn't he? I will cut that tree down. It will not stand over my shed another day. They said the policeman, I don't know what happened in the story, but they said the policeman tried their best to get him to not do it. And he said, it's my property and it's my tree. I'll cut it down if I want to. So I guess he's trying. But what I never noticed about this, honestly, what I never noticed, because this man is really doing something stupid. But what I never noticed was that his wife is standing down here, right here underneath all this. You see her? Now, she does have a hard hat on, so I'm glad about that. But I'm thinking, lady, that's really not going to help you if that big old piece right there falls. So she is just picking up limbs. You know, my husband's just up there doing what he does, and I got to pick these limbs up and put them on the truck. I don't know why stuff like that interests me, but anyway. The men doing something stupid and women trusting them, right? Boy, there you go. That's all I got to say about that. Oh, man. Because today's message is about Abigail. I don't know how much you know about Abigail. You're going to know something about her when you leave. Fascinating woman. Fascinating. And I have noticed something about being here, and this is unintentional. I have preached a series on women of the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. We've done Sarah. We've done Rebecca. You know, last time was Rahab, and now Abigail. I did Naomi in Athens. I didn't mean to do this. I'm just telling you. I didn't mean to do this. These stories are captivating, and they're fascinating in the message that we learn from the Lord in these messages. So I'm gonna plow through about 40 verses of scripture, not all at one time, but to tell this story, because some of you may not know the story, and if you don't, I think you'll be completely intrigued. It's in the first book of Samuel, the 25th chapter, if you want to turn there. I will have it on the screen if you want to see it. I'm not reading every verse, but I'm reading most of them. And I'm going to lay out for you the situation and the response and the verdict. And then I'm going to draw a conclusion of how it affects me and you today. After this altar call, too, I just think I need to say this right here, because this is really where the message is going. The Lord's going to vindicate you. You don't have to do it. He'll do it. Keep your heart right and don't put your hand on it. Just leave it alone. And the Lord will do it. The Lord's going to vindicate you. Not sure I can get through this now. It's a big week, the last couple of weeks. Billy Graham's passing. He said, if you find that I'm not here one day, don't worry. I'm more alive than I've ever been. What a perspective. What a life well lived. What a guy who had every opportunity to do it wrong and had every opportunity to have ego and didn't. Man, I wish I had learned that 20 years ago, and I wish I could know it today. The Lord trusts those He can trust. What a legacy. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. We'll stop right there just a second. Guys, go to the next slide, and then we'll come back to this one. Okay, never mind. I had a picture. Oh, there it is. There it is. This is the wilderness of Paran. So when it says here that David went down into the desert of Paran, this is where he went. Okay, now think about this just a minute. It's important that you think about the details of what I'm about to unfold here for you, because they matter. He's got 600 men with him. They're all soldiers. They're all burly warriors. And they look like them, and they smell like them, and they act like them. Okay? And he's in charge. And he just took 600 men into that. And that's where they're staying. Now, there's no McDonald's. There's nothing to eat. They're just doing their best on what they can find. And there's not much there. Okay? Now, we can go back. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel. This is not Mount Carmel, by the way. Okay. He was a very wealthy man, and he had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he had been shearing at Carmel, and his name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and she was an intelligent and beautiful woman. But her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. All right, so Nabal was an ancestor of Caleb. And if you remember Caleb in the story with Joshua and, you know, and with Moses, he was the guy who said, yeah, we can take them. Yeah, we can do it. He was one of the two, right? And he was the one who said, yeah, we can do it. I know they're huge. We'll still kill them. All right, so Caleb was, he was full throttle. And so evidently, now time has passed, and his descendants are full throttle too. And their wealth, this one is wealthy, but he's mean-spirited. So in his dealings, even though he's wealthy, he's arrogant, and he's harsh, and he has no patience, and he's rude. And when he has an opportunity to do good, he does bad just for spite. Okay, he has a hard, carnal heart. The irony is, he has a lovely, beautiful, intelligent wife. And there's this contradiction going on, this life problem. Okay, you're going to hear about that in a minute. But when you put two personalities like that together, there's just struggle. There's just struggle. Okay, so you get the picture. All right, so while David was in the wilderness in Paran, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. Now, when they were shearing sheep, this was a time of harvest. So if you were, you know, if you're a crop farmer, you know, there's a period of time where you just go get it all. And then there's a cash insurgence in your budget because, you know, injection because you have cash now. So it was a time of feasting and partying and it was a celebration time. So they were shearing all these sheep. And they were having money coming in, and they were starting to celebrate. And David knew that they were doing this, and his men were hungry. And so it says, go up to Nabal. So David tells 10 of his youngest soldiers, he says, go to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Tell him it's from me. And say to him, long life to you, good health to your household, and good health to all that's yours. So in other words, be kind to him and greet him pleasantly. David is instructing his young men to do that. Now I hear, and then say to them, now I hear that it's sheep shearing time. So in other words, I hear that there are things going on that are pleasant and good. And when your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. In other words, my 600 hungry guys were hanging around noticing that your shepherd had a few sheep, but none of us bothered them and none of us took one. We were honorable to you. We treated you with honor. We didn't have to. We could have slaughtered them all and ate them, but we honored you. And that's what he's saying. He's telling these young 10 men, go down there and tell Nabal, greet him with blessing, and tell him, look, we've been favorable to you. We've been honorable to you. And it says, ask your own servants if you don't believe this. Therefore, be favorable toward my men. Since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. All right, so David is, there's a couple of assumptions here, okay? One is that David's reputation precedes him, and he's telling these young men, I want you to go down there and be favorable to the guy, tell him that we've been favorable to him, and that we know that he's in a time of plenty, and is there anything that he's got left over that he could just give us to eat because we're hungry, and be favorable, and he'll know it's me. Now, David was not the king yet. He was still running around in the wilderness because Saul was trying to kill him. Because Saul was the king, and Saul knew that David had been anointed as the next king. And any king who knows that someone else is about to be the next king, that's a threat. Because that means that your sons are in danger. And Saul knew that his sons were in danger because he feared for their lives because he knew that David was supposed to be the next king. So in the chapters preceding this one, you hear the story of Saul taking 3,000 men and going out and trying to hunt David down. And David was living in the wilderness, and he was living in the canyons. He was living in the caves with these hungry men, and he was trying not to have to confront Saul. So here you have this time where he's extended this invitation. And when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal the message in David's name, and then they waited. All right, so that's the situation. Here's Nabal's response. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Now, he wasn't asking, who is he? He was saying, who does this guy think he is? Because he already knew his dad's name, which was Jesse. So he knew who David was in order to know who Jesse was. So he's saying this in sarcasm. Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I've slaughtered for my shears and give it to the men coming from who knows where? Okay, so he's addressing these ten soldiers and saying, listen, I don't care who David is. I don't care who he came from. I don't care that he's supposed to be the next king. He's not getting any of my food. And you just take him that message on home. Matter of fact, there's servants that are running away from their masters every day. If you boys just want to hang out here with me, I'll feed you dinner. Okay? You see how real this is? I mean, this is a real situation, right? So David's men turned around and went back. And when they arrived, they reported every word. Can you believe what he said? I told him this, and he said this. Can you believe he said that to me? He had the nerve to say that. Do you hear the tone? You hear the tone? Y'all don't ever do that, right? There's nothing in your life that ever makes you go, what? Can you believe it? You know, you just see it, right? I'm sorry. I'm a little animated this morning. And David said to his men, and there's an exclamation point behind this next sentence. Boys, strap on your swords. Now notice they didn't have a sword when they went the first time. And there's an exclamation point. David is mad. He's mad. Boys, strap on your swords. We're about to bring justice to this situation. We've watched those little old sheep wander around out there in that sand long enough. We're about to roll one over on the Barbie because we boys are hungry. And we're going to solve this little problem right now. Y'all strap on your swords, boys. He took 400 of his 600 men. He left 200 of them back with whatever supplies they had left. And including himself, even he strapped on his own sword. I'm going to solve this problem. That boy's been mean to me. I've been good to him, and he's been mean to me. And I have had the ability to overtake him at any point. And I've been nice to him, and now he's throwing his fist up at me. I'm going to solve this problem. Y'all have never heard of a situation like this, right? You know, it's one thing if you don't have the ability to do it. If you don't have the ability to overcome that mouth of that defiant person, then you just have to take your lumps and put your hands in your pockets and walk on, right? But if you have the ability to overtake someone who has done you wrong, it is a temptation to not self-vindicate yourself. Now, the irony of this is in the chapter right before this, in chapter 24, David has an opportunity to kill Saul, who is out trying to kill him. And he has the ability, it's in his reach, and his soldiers are telling him, now is the time. The soldiers are acting prophetic. They're saying, the Lord has handed him into your hands. Today is your day. Go put that sword through his cavity. And David says, he rebukes them all. He said, the Lord has made him king, and it is not my hand to touch him. So on Tuesday, pick a day. On Tuesday, David he's right in line with the Lord. He's hearing the Lord. No, boys, the Lord has not given me opportunity to self-vindicate myself. That is not the way this is going to go down. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. But on Wednesday, he's hungry. And those sheep are looking good. And he's going, I can smell them from here. And that guy is withholding them. He and his 12 guys. Boys, strap on your swords. We're going down to self-vindicate. Do you see how quickly from one day to the next we can be unstable? Do you know that's why God calls us like sheep? We are not consistent. We can have his victory on one day, and the very next day, oh, I'm going to do this myself. Y'all aren't like that, are you? You just know somebody like that, right? We all just know somebody like that, right? All right. I told you this story was interesting. Back down at Nabal's house, one of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master greeting, and he, Nabal, hurled insults at him. Yet these men were very good to us. Now this is a servant talking to the wife. These guys were good to us out there. They came down here and greeted him. They asked him for something that wasn't unreasonable, and he was ugly to them, and they went home. Now think it over and see what you can do, Abigail, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole house. These shepherd boys were smart enough to figure it out. It's amazing what arrogance will do to a man. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Talking about Nabal. And the servants are concerned. Now, this is where Abigail's personality comes into play. This is what makes her interesting. And there are things that we will learn from her. Abigail, in verse 18, Abigail acted quickly, and she took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, and 5 sheaves, or 60 pounds worth of roasted grain. 100 cakes of raisins and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on a donkey. And then she told her servant, "Go on ahead, I will follow you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Now, she understood that her husband was so vile and so harsh and so unreasonable that she couldn't talk to him. But she had to solve this problem or they were all going to die. And this was a grave situation that was right there hanging over her. She didn't wake up that morning thinking, "I'm going to have a bad day." But she had a bad day. This was a bad day. It also shows what her relationship with her husband was like. She looked at him, what an idiot. What an arrogant, prideful, loud, rude idiot. How did I get married to this? Oh yeah, I was arranged. Sorry, my bad. Okay. I told you. I'm sorry. It was the only way it could have happened, right? It wasn't like he had a cool pickup line. "Hey, get over here." Yeah. Just hear him. Just arrogant. I don't know why I'm so comfortable with y'all. Anyway. She strapped all this stuff on a donkey, and she told her servant, "You go on ahead, I'm coming." Now, any day a woman has to get on a donkey and ride up in the barren desert, that's probably not a day she's a happy woman. Okay? Just probably not. When Abigail saw, she came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine. Now, that's important. There were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. Now, David had 400 men, and they were coming down the mountain in the ravine. That means they were coming down the mountain in an area where it was in hiding. It was going to be a surprise attack. You understand? They weren't just coming down the crest where everybody could see them. They didn't want to give this guy any chance of getting prepared. They were coming in stealth. They were coming in ambush. They were coming in the ravine. How that woman knew that was the direction she should send that donkey, I don't know. But she sent that donkey into the ravine. Smart woman. And then she followed. And when she got to the ravine, she looked up, and here come 400 sworded men, hungry men, trampling down that mountain. And it's just her and her assistant and some groceries. Now, that's a brave woman, but that's a desperate woman. Now, she's brave because she's willing to step out there and maybe make peace. But the chances are just as high that David could have killed her and took it anyway. Because he's already mad. We already know that. It's just as high that she could have been murdered right there. When Abigail saw David, this is verse 23, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground, and she fell at his feet. And she, so they said they had stopped. Everybody had stopped and got off, okay? And she says this, "Pardon your servant, my lord." She's calling him my lord. Which in reading this, it gets a little confusing because she also refers to the Lord. So she says, "My Lord," and then "the Lord." So hang with me right here. "Pardon your servant, my Lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say." So it's the first thing she does is she comes in humility. And the second thing she says is, "Excuse me." She says, "Please pay no attention, my Lord, to the wicked man Nabal." She's talking about her husband. "He is just like his name. His name means fool. And folly goes with him. Now, do you sense a warm, loving, cuddling relationship between the two of them? She called her husband a fool. The Bible hadn't been written yet where it says fools are in danger, saying fool is in danger of hellfire. So, you know, she didn't know that scripture yet. She's just calling her husband a fool. He's just a fool. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men that you sent. In other words, if I had known this had happened, you'd have gotten a different response. Wise lady. She's got to be trembling. There's 400 smelly men looking down on her, and they're in the mountain ravine, and they're hungry. And she's got the one thing they want. And now, my Lord, as surely, this is the piece where she didn't have to go here, but she did. She's already said, I'm sorry. And she said, excuse me, please excuse me, because if I had known this, it would have been different. She's already said those two things. She didn't have to go any further. She just could have said, please accept my gift. I'm sorry. But she went further. And this is where it's interesting. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord, talking about God, your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord God has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming you be like Nabal. She's recognizing the anointing that is over David's life. She has the ability right here to acknowledge not only that he's a soldier, but that he is the anointed one of God to be the next king. She's not really up to speed on all of that, but she's aware. She's heard the stories. She knew about the sling. She knew about the sling. Because it goes on and talks about that. But she's aware, and what she says to him is, the Lord is showing you mercy today by sending me to keep you from avenging yourself and having innocent blood on your hands. Completely lost my place. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to the Lord, to you, David, be given to the men who follow you. Let my gift be given to your men. The Lord your, and then she goes on. So she said here, God sent me so you wouldn't get hurt, so you wouldn't make a mistake. I am your mercy gift today, so that you don't make a mistake. And the second thing she does is she blesses him. She says, the Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, for you, because you fight the Lord's battles and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. And even though someone is pursuing you to take your life will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. In other words, God's preserving your life if everybody around you dies. He's holding on to yours. He's preserving your life. It's bound in his security. But the lives of your enemy, this is how she knew about the sling. He will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. She knew about it. She'd already heard that story. Man, this lady was on point. I mean, it's like she couldn't have sat at home the night before and written this out any better. It was as good as it gets. And she blesses him. And when the Lord has fulfilled for you every good thing he promised concerning him, and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience a staggering burden of needless bloodshed. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. And when He takes you from where you are in your current situation and places you in the place of prominence, you will not have to reflect on things that you regret. That's the goodness of the Lord to all of us. She's making a self-proclamation. The Lord sent me today in this crisis to keep you safe. I know that you got 400 swords and I got 2 donkeys and groceries, but He sent me to keep you safe and to keep you from doing something that you will regret later. And this was the best line. It's the conclusion line. And when the Lord your God has brought you success, remember me. Remember your servant. So not only does she say, I'm here to help you, she's saying when the Lord does for you everything that He intends to do, don't forget me. David was so overcome by this. He was so profoundly overcome by this woman and her donkey and her assistant and that donkey. It was so out of the normal for a woman in that day to venture out beyond the safety of her home to try to intercede for a situation that she could not control. That was so far out of the normal. And here this woman is meeting him, and not only is she solving the problem, but she's telling him, I'm here to be your mercy gift. I'm here to do something to help you not make a mistake. And when the Lord blesses you and anoints you because I recognize who you are, remember me. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord. Now, this is the same guy that in the last time he spoke in this thing, he said, boys, strap on your swords. Okay, now he's saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hand. The Lord never gives us permission to avenge ourselves. Now, I can tell you, there are reasons why people should. I mean, we're all put in spots, and some in worse spots than others, where you think, you know what? They got the right. And we think that way sometimes. But the Lord's way of doing things is for us to never pick it up and avenge ourselves. And that's a hard one to swallow. That's a hard one to swallow. But if we can get there, if we can do that, if we can get it in our hearts and our heads and our minds to say we will not pick it up and avenge ourselves, the Lord has promises. It's always better when He does it. It's always better. Otherwise, here's what He says to her. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. So He tells her right there what He was going to do. I was going to clean him out and take everything he's got. So his intention was harmful. He's a good guy. He had a bad day. But even in his bad day, the Lord sent him a mercy gift. And the mercy gift kept him from doing something he shouldn't, because the Lord knew that he was anointed, because the Lord anointed him, and he had other things he wanted him to do, so he kept him from stumbling even when he was trying to, by sending him this gift of a woman who was unhappily married named Abigail. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought for him. And he said to her, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. And he made peace with her that day and turned around and rode back up the mountain, up in that ravine, and she rode home. And when Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. In other words, there was a lot of partying going on. It wasn't just a meal. When they say banquet, they're not really talking about a Pentecostal wholeness banquet. Okay? Is that okay? Did I just say it that way? They're not even talking about a Baptist banquet or a Methodist banquet. They're not talking about a Christian banquet. Okay? They're talking about a party. And it's not full of pleasantries or things that you and I would be comfortable at. But it is a full-blown party. We've had a big crop. We got lots of money. It's been a good year. Everybody get wasted. Okay? I mean, that's what... I'm fixing to read it. Okay? I didn't make that up. Okay? All right? Never been to one of those, by the way, just so you know that. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until the daybreak. And then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, she had to wait on him until the next day to get sober. He was so wasted. When he was sober, his wife told him all of these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. In other words, he either had the theologians think he either had a stroke or either had a heart attack. But either way, he was unconscious. He was still alive, but he was unconscious. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So he laid there for 10 days, unconscious, unable to do anything, after she told him what she did and what she had to do to keep him from getting murdered. And 10 days later, he died. Here's the provision. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord." Now, he said that for more than one reason. Okay? All right. I know. Okay. All right. Don't go there yet. All right. Those of you who know the story. Okay. He said, "Who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with such contempt? He has kept his servant from doing wrong. Kept me from doing wrong and has brought him wrongdoing, his own wrongdoing down on his own head." What he's saying is, praise be to God that he sent me a mercy gift so that I didn't mess up. And praise be to God for vindicating me for such a harsh injustice. Thank you, God, for doing it, solving it, and thank you, you didn't help me screw it up in the middle. Those are equally important, by the way. And sometimes the vindication doesn't come if we screw it up in the middle. God's not, he's not impatient. He's just waiting on us to get our heart right in the situation so that then he can vindicate. That is so hard to deal with offenses, because offenses feel real, and they are. And when somebody has offended us at that level, it is hard to let it go. And you can say, "I'm letting this go. I prayed about this. I'm free of this. I'm good today. It's Tuesday, and I am feeling great." And on Wednesday, boy, if I could get that guy in the back room somewhere, I would solve that problem. I mean, that's the way your emotions do. You cannot trust your emotions. They are not trustworthy. Only Scripture is trustworthy. Scripture is full of promises that tell us, if you'll do it this way, I'll do it that way. But you've got to do it my way. You have no right to trust your emotions. Emotions are all over the board. And David hears this news that Nabal is dead, and he says, "Praise God. God, thank you that you helped me to not make a terrible mistake in my anger. And thank you that you have solved the problem." Then David, for those of you who know the rest of the story, sent word to Abigail asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to take you to become his wife." That's not quite the kind of proposal most women would want, but okay. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and attended by her 5 female servants and went to David's messengers and became his wife. Now, why did David want her to become his wife? I mean, she's beautiful and she's intelligent. Okay, that's two out of three. But what's number three? He's remembering her loyalty. He's remembering her loyalty. He's remembering that she stepped in the path to keep him safe from doing something he would regret. And that loyalty is equally as valuable as her intelligence or her beauty. 1,000 years later, Jesus came. To a group of vile, rude, arrogant, mean-spirited population. And he stepped into that ravine in that mountain because God was saying, I'm going to have to judge them because they're not like me. And Jesus said, wait a minute. I'll do it for them. I'll do it for them. I'll take that sin. I'll take that harm. I'll take that hurt. Let me take it for them. They don't know. They don't know. I'll take it. And he became the sacrifice for you and for me. Yes. I'm sorry. He'd been dealing with me 50 years and plus, and he's still dealing with me about my heart. Is he dealing with you about yours? Where do you have an opportunity to self-vindicate yourself? To stand up and say, that's not right, and you treated me wrong, and I am not going to take it anymore. Where do you have that opportunity? And you choose to say, God, you do it. I surrender my heart to you. I surrender my hurt to you. I surrender my ability to fix this to you. I will not do it on my own. I will get on my knees and bow my face to the ground and say, please hear my calls and solve my problem for me so that I don't shed innocent blood. That's the path he's calling us to take. Friends, I love you. I have no clue what you're going through. It's better that way. It's better I drive in and don't have a clue. Because you can't blame it on somebody told me something. Because they didn't. Okay? I just want you to know that there is a loving God in heaven. And if you have given your life to Him, He is guiding your steps every day. And if you are submitting your will to Him and asking Him to come and help you, He will do it every day. And the more we yield ourselves to Him, the more He steps up and brings those mercy gifts into our path and says, wait a minute, I know what you're about to do, but you can't do it that way. And He moves us into mercy and gives us life. I cannot do this life without Him. And you can't either. And when I stand before Him one day, it's not going to be to say, you remember when that happened? Yeah, you showed up. It's not going to be any of that. It's just going to be, oh God, thank you. You did not let me screw it up. It's something we need every day, friends. Every day. Mercies are new every morning. I want you to raise your hands. I want us to pray. If you, in your mind, have identified a situation in your life or you have considered taking vengeance into your hand, I'm going to ask you not to. The Lord sent me from North Georgia to tell you that. What He's wanting you to know is He's going to vindicate it if you'll be still. He's going to solve it if you won't get in the way. If you'll just be still and rest in Him, He will solve it if you will give it to Him. He will do it. He's going to do it. He rights wrongs. He fixes things. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm going to pray over you, and I'll turn it back over. Father, you ask us to be like you. We don't have that ability without your help. And we ask you this day that you would help us all. You know, Lord, you look across this audience and you know the situations that have been going on. You know where there's been mercy gifts put in a path to keep us from making mistakes, but you also know where there are places that need vindication. God, you know where we've done something in silence or in private to try to reflect you better, and it's turned out to blow up in our face. You know what's going on. And I ask you, Father, by your Holy Spirit's power, that over the next few weeks, God, that you begin to vindicate these situations where the righteous have been mistreated and where the innocent have been harmed. God, I ask you in our minds and in our emotions and in our actions and in our professions and in our jobs and in our lives, Lord, everywhere that's been happening, and you know where every one of those words are, I ask you, Father, as we surrender to you today, our will and our intentions and our abilities, that you, Lord, will take up the shield for us, that you will slay the enemy, and that you will change the trajectory of the circumstance and situation and bring peace and restoration and hope and new opportunity and blessing and provision, God, and all of the things that are coming from the goodness of heaven, that you will do that for the lives of all of us in this room. And God, I thank you for that this day, because we do know you love us. And even when we don't feel it, Lord, in our hearts, we know, we stand on your word that you are with us and you are fighting on our behalf. And we thank you for that this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.